And we appreciate all the work that the praise team has done. They put in a lot of practice. You know, they have to plan things out in advance, actually. They're already, Lisa's already getting information about Christmas music. You know, and it's just now Easter. That's usually, if you want to do anything, you have to plan it out. And we know that, right? If you want to have anything go, at least hopefully correct, you have to have some plans. And what do we tell our children? If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. And we've been talking about plans this past week. We started last Sunday with Palm Sunday, and how on that day when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, there were three distinct plans that took center stage at that moment. And Jesus chose to ride, to have that ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. He was making a statement. He was making a statement that he is the rightful King of Israel, the Messiah who came to save, the fulfillment of prophecy out of Zechariah. The timing was the week of Passover, the annual remembrance, observation, and celebration of God's people being delivered from Egyptian bondage. Everyone on the road, this would be a major pilgrimage during Passover to Jerusalem. The roads would be filled with pilgrims going to worship for this week. Everyone on the road knew exactly who Jesus was at that moment was claiming to be. However, they did not understand what that meant. They all had different ideas about that. They all had different ideas and different agendas and different plans for the Messiah. The disciples and the people saw him coming to be the deliverer from Roman oppression. Just as God had delivered the Israelites from the Egyptian oppression, the new Messiah would come and deliver the people from Rome, reestablishing Israel's kingdom. The religious leaders saw him as a direct threat to their authority, and they sought to get rid of him because he had been a nuisance for several years already, and now they are, not only is he challenging their authority, but really what they would consider their well-being. So their plan was, how can we get rid of him? And Jesus' plan was the same plan that he always had, to reveal God, because God is the God who wants to be known, who reveals himself. And Jesus revealed God's glory by expressing God's character. The way that he taught, the way that he ministered to people, the way that he healed the people, the way that he saw people in the corners who were marginalized and no longer part of the community, that was demonstrating the real nature, the real character of God. And then finally, dying for the sins of humanity. That's exactly what his plan was. And by the end of the week, on Good Friday, these three plans could really be summed up in three words. One, disillusioned. Two, victory. And third, defeat. The disciples, the crowd, they became disillusioned with Christ early on in this week, because he wasn't acting like that victor, the warrior Messiah that they were expecting. He was coming in and challenging religious authority. He was continuing to teach, but he wasn't seeming to do anything about Rome. And the disciples were stunned. The crowd became agitated. The crowds that shouted Hosanna and praised Jesus now turned their backs on him and ended up calling out for him to be crucified. The things that they were sure that they believed, no longer they were sure about. The things that they took for granted about what the Messiah didn't seem to be a reality. And at the end of Good Friday, they were disillusioned and not sure what to believe. Now, the religious leaders, their plan kind of worked really good all that week. Every time they had an encounter with Christ, they would challenge him. They started using their religious authority to frighten the people, because if the people were backing Christ, they might be cast out of the temple, prevented from worshiping in the temple. And just think, that's a major thing. People have made this pilgrimage to come to Jerusalem to worship, and then all of a sudden, maybe they wouldn't be allowed to worship. Maybe they would be put out. So these religious leaders were using their authority to browbeat the people and not following Christ. They also used their influence to manipulate the secular government, Rome, to do their dirty work of having Jesus executed, and not just executed, but humiliated, tortured, and then crucified. They looked like the victors come Friday night. Everything went according to plan. They're the ones sitting there as Christ was dying on the cross, wagging their heads and their fingers at him, saying, "Well, you said you were going to save others, save yourself." And then when you take a look at Good Friday, Jesus' plan really looked like failure, defeat. He claimed to be life, but his body lay there dead. Eventually, quickly gathered and placed in a tomb until it could properly be prepared for burial, entombment later. That would be the assessment of Good Friday. However, in life, it's always good to reassess. In life, it's extremely important for us to reevaluate. Sometimes we should spend a couple days thinking about it. Sometimes we just need to be open to new information that comes along our way. And sometimes something that seemed really bad in hindsight maybe was good. Maybe a bad Friday could be a good Friday. And this brings us to today. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, we begin to see the reassessment of Good Friday. Early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, and the other Gospels tell us, others went with her, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Why were they going to the tomb? They went to prepare the body. They were not thinking Christ was going to rise again from the dead. They were still living in the darkness of Good Friday. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and the other disciple's John, who is the author of the Gospel John, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down, he looked in and at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. He's trying to make sense of what he's seeing. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. There's the assessment. The reassessment is at work. He saw and he believed. And you know, one of the things I just love about Scripture is it gives you more than things that sometimes we miss. But notice what it says. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He saw, he believed, but he still didn't understand all of it. And what we do know from Scripture and what we know from God is that we don't have to know everything. All we have to do is respond to what we know. Because listen, if we're trying to wait to make a decision until we have all the answers, we will never make a decision. So while they saw, they were still trying to put the pieces together. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Why? Why did he have to rise from the dead? Well, first, it validated everything he had claimed about himself, that he is God's Son, the Messiah, the one who came to rescue us from our sins, which our sinful nature is our true oppressor, not any political government. And it validated his entire ministry of who he said he is. Second, it confirmed he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf. Psalm 16:10 also tells us that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, and that was another fulfillment of prophecy, because Christ rose from the dead uncorrupt. He was the perfect, permanent sacrifice for our sins. No longer would there be a need for yearly sacrifices to be made. Christ died once and for all. And his resurrection proved that. And it's on the basis of Jesus' resurrection that the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, is what Acts chapter 13 tells us. And then third, it confirms the permanence of the forgiveness of sin and being freed from its eternal consequences. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice what it says. Resurrection, then life. He is the author of life, but his rising from the dead gives us eternal life, guarantees us everlasting life. That's the order. He just doesn't confer his life on to us who trust in him, but that we share his triumph over death. We share his life. He is life. So Christ's resurrection changes the assessments. The disciples were disillusioned. They didn't know what to believe. But then they became believing. They still didn't know all the answers. They didn't understand everything, but they started to believe. And they started to respond to what they knew. And they no longer had to live in a religion with its cold practices, but that they could embrace a living Savior, a living faith that can transform the heart and mind and give them assurance that there is more in this life than the disappointments and the broken promises and the broken plans that we so often dwell on. For the religious leaders, well, you know, they were hanging out with that victory. But their victory actually continued into lies, because their victory was predicated on lies. They spread false reports. They had false witnesses. They had Jesus falsely accused and executed. They even bribed Roman soldiers to say that the disciples stole the body. Remember, the disciples, they weren't even looking for Jesus to raise from the dead. They weren't going to do that. So they continued to manipulate the evidence in order for them to stay in power, so that their authority would not be challenged. So they just created a conspiracy. And what we have noticed over the years, it's easier to believe a conspiracy than the truth. And that's what happened then. And it's just easier to make up lies sometimes in our lives instead of embracing the truth. Especially when we don't want to give up control of our lives, because we live with that lie that we are actually in control of our lives, when in reality, yeah, we are not. Then finally, Christ's defeat has been turned into the ultimate victory over sin and death. Not just for him, but for us too. The resurrection is the triumphant and glorious victory for every single believer. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose the third day according to Scripture, and he is coming again. But the only way for his resurrection to affect our lives is for us to believe in him, to accept Christ, to believe that he is God's Son, that he is the one who died for our sins on the cross, that there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ, and then to turn to him, confessing him as our Lord and our Savior, our leader, our forgiver. And by turning to him, we naturally turn away from our disillusionments, our disbelief, our lies, our sin, in our confession of who he is. That's what Easter is all about. And that we can live in this victory because of what Jesus Christ has done when we confess him as our Lord and our Savior.